Job chapter number one. I believe Brother Fultz told me that when he first got saved. I believe he told me. If he didn't, I'm gonna tell it anyhow. But he probably thought it. But I was thinking he's the one that told me that when he first got saved, he didn't know nothing about the Bible, which most of us didn't. And he thought this book, he didn't want to read it because he thought it was talking about a job. He is afraid to read it, afraid he's going to have to do something. Did you tell me that, Frazier?
I told you that.
I thought you did. I thought the Holy Spirit was bringing that back to my memory. So a lot of people hadn't read the book of Job because they're afraid they have to do something. Amen. But it's not the book of Job, it's the book of Job. Amen. And the book of Job. A lot of people even looks at this as an allegory. They look at it as just a fiction. But this was a real man. This was a real man that it went through real trials, real effects, and stayed real through it all. Amen. God was real to him. And in fact, the very chapter 1, verse 1, makes it very plain. There was a man. There was a man. Now, if there wasn't a man, then God lied. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. I have wrote out beside of that Job wanted his children to be right with God. That's why he was so particular about doing these things. He wanted his children to be right with God. And any father and any parent that's worth their salt and their bread wants their children to be right with God. Amen? Amen. And they want to be right with God with their children and be right with God for their children as well. Amen? Verse 6, now there was a day, we heard that preached about on Friday night when Brother Ledbetter preached on surviving a bad day. But verse number 6 says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will. Boy, he's confident. The devil is confident. And he will curse thee to thy face. Verse number 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, notice that emphasis there, while he was yet speaking. You're talking about bearers of bad news. I mean, one right after another. Amen. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine at their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Let's read the first few verses of chapter 2. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, will he give for his life? That means if you're dying, money means nothing to you. Popularity means nothing to you. Accomplishments means nothing to you if you're dying. The only thing that matters really when you're dying is, are you ready and where are you going? Amen. That's right. And so it says here, but put forth thine hand in verse 5 now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. We'll stop reading right there for sake of time. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name, God, today that you'll help us, Lord, to say those things, God, that would be necessary and needful, Lord, in this service. Lord, we pray for the power of God to be manifest. We pray, Lord, that you will, in a mighty way, use us today, not for reputation, not for our glory, not for our honor, not even for our church name, but, dear God, for your glory. Pray, dear Lord Jesus, that you'll speak to me, speak through me, speak to our hearts together this day. Help us, Lord, I pray that when we leave in a little bit, that our lives will have been changed by the preaching and the exposure to truth and the power of God, Lord, applying that to our hearts. Have your way. Save sinners, Lord. No doubt there's lost people in our midst. Lord, I pray you to save them by your grace. Put them under Holy Ghost conviction and draw them to yourself. And then, Lord, we pray for those today that are struggling, those that are, dear Lord, just facing things and dealing with things in their life. We pray, God, that you will minister to them and help them. Have your will, Lord, in your way, and give us that liberty that makes preaching effective, and put that power on us, Lord, that, Lord, takes preaching from being information and making it inspiration in our hearts. And we'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. If you'll notice with me in chapter number 1, verse number 1, we find the testimony of Job given. And I want to read three different verses. Verse number 1 of chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And then if you'll notice with me again, God gives his testimony again in verse number 8 of chapter number 1. The Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Those two times the testimony of Job was given, and I just want to remind you that it was not Job giving his own testimony. God was giving the testimony of Job. God was telling what he knew about Job. And by the way, that's the only testimony that matters. It's not what I think your testimony is, and it's not even what you can stand up or say to me, but what would God say about you? What would God say in your behalf? Well, these two times, verse number 1 and verse number 8, we find that the testimony was the same and identical, that Job was a man that feared God and so on and so forth. But as you come down into chapter number 2, we find that his testimony is given a third time. But what makes this one important? What makes this one stand out versus the other two, though it is the same? It is that the first two times, verse 1 and verse 8 of chapter number 1, was given prior to the storm, prior to the trouble, prior to the tribulation, the affliction, the adversity that Job encountered. But what makes chapter 2 and verse 3 stand out to me was this was given after the fact. This was given after he had buried all 10 of his children. This was given after that he had lost all of his possessions. He had lost all of his wealth and fame and fortune. Are you listening? And here's what the testimony says about Job after he had been through this first segment of trials. Verse number 3, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him, destroy him without cause." Amen. Boy, we've allowed afflictions and adversity to be an excuse for the loss of spirituality. But Job lets us see right here, God does rather. God gives his testimony a third time after he had done went through many dangers, toils, and snares, and says the same thing about him. Boy, wouldn't that be a good testimony for you and for me? That your troubles didn't change you. Your troubles didn't cause decline in your spiritual life. How many of us, my friend, have been through things, faced things, and we let our spiritual life go down the tubes? Amen. We quit praying. We quit giving to missions and tithing. We quit, amen, going on Wednesday night. We quit going to Sunday school. Amen. We quit going just whenever we want to go. That's when we'll go. I don't want to be like that. I know I can. I know I've got the potential, but I don't want to be like that. I want to tell you, I want God to be able to say about me. I want people to be able to say about me that no matter what come Preacher Rackley's way, he stayed true to God. He stayed faithful to God. He didn't change his mind about God. He didn't change his mind about the spiritual. He didn't change his mind about church. Amen. Amen. That's right. But there was a word, Brother Travis, that it's a small word, but it became a big word as the Spirit of God made emphasis of it in my heart. And I want to read this verse again, and I'm going to ask you, what do you think that word is? As we read verse 3 of chapter 2 again, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. What word do you think it is? What word is it you think in that verse that is standing out to be a big, big word? Integrity? How many others speak? I'm asking. Still. How many others think there's another word in there? The word still. I believe the word still is the word the devil hates. Of course, it's not separated from integrity because it's attached to it. And still, the Bible said, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. And still. Oh, mercy. Man, that got big to me. That got big to my heart. And I want to try to, by the Spirit of God's help, I want to try to make that big in your heart as well. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, when the devil attacked Job, turned all of his guns on Job, released his forces against Job, I believe he had one thing in mind. I want to take away the steel out of his testimony. Because if the steel is taken out of the testimony, then your testimony only then becomes what used to be. What used to be, what could have been said once upon a time. But when that word still stays in your testimony, that the devil hates. Because when you're still right with God and you're still serving God and you're still retaining your integrity, then you're letting the devil know you didn't win. But when the devil has stolen your still, when the steel is no longer there, he's killed your steel. I want to tell you, then he has won. And he's got bragging rights over you. Amen. Satan, listen, it's very clear that Satan's vendetta, his dispute, his quarrel, his hostility was not against Job personally and directly. Although Job was involved, Job was a vital part, but yet Job was not the key focus for the devil's hostility. Amen? It was not about Job. You live for God and trials come your way. Your trials is not about you. There is a problem. There is a discussion going on behind the scenes. There is an accusation going on behind the scenes that you don't maybe are not aware of. What is that accusation? That accusation is the devil is convinced, Brother Silas, that you and I are serving God for naught. When the devil went before God the first time in chapter 1, he told God, he said, listen there in verse 9, he said, doth Job fear God for naught? That word naught means wages. Brother Craddock, we were singing in the choir about the Lord's been good to us. The Lord has blessed us. You know what the devil really thinks about you? You're only serving God because of the blessings. The devil really believes this now. He really believes this, that if your blessings diminish, if your blessings decline, that you will quit on God. He believes that. He's convinced of that. Amen. Why would he be convinced of that? He's seen that so many times in our own lives. Amen. Come on. We might as well nod our head like that. How many times we've allowed our spiritual life to follow the line, if you will, of our circumstances. If the circumstance takes a downturn, so does our spiritual life. Amen. If the physical takes a downturn, so does our spiritual life. If the financial takes a downturn, so does our spiritual life. But that's not the will of God. That's not the will of God. Amen? I believe we're probably not as spiritual as we think we are. And sometimes trials reveal that. Amen? But listen, doth Job fear God for naught? He fears you, God, because you've blessed him. You've given him a paycheck. You've given him wages. You've given him reasons. You've freely bestowed upon him advantage points. And the devil thinks, if I can take that away. In fact, he said it. What? He said it right here in chapter number 1 in verse 11. He said, put forth thine hand and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Amen. Job. God, if you take Job's blessings away, he'll curse you to your face. He said that again in chapter 2 and verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, will he give for his life? Put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. The devil really thought that was the truth, but Job proved that that wasn't true. And thank God for every child of God in the past generations and every child of God in the present generation, my friend, that is showing the devil, you're a liar to accuse me of that. I serve God with plenty. I'll serve him anyway. Amen. Right. Now, come what may, I'm going to serve him, because me serving him is not about me. It's about him. It's not about what's going on in my life. It's not about what I have or what I don't have or who likes me or who don't like me. Me serving God is based on one thing and one thing only. God deserves it. Amen. The devil has been presented in the scriptures as a thief. John chapter number 10 is a classic illustration of that. John 10, Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and to destroy. But then Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Are you listening? The devil is a thief. I'm going to ask you a deep question now. It may take a lot of thought. What is a thief known for? Stealing. The definition of the word steal is to take what does not belong to him. Boy, when I read that, and that's a simple definition, but implied to my message this morning, I'm telling you, that stirred my heart. The devil desires, he plots, he strategizes to rob and strip and steal everything out of your life. Amen. To take, the word steal means what again? To take what does not belong to him. To take what belongs to another. You know what we need to do? We need to rise up spiritually in our heart. Get a backbone like a saw log. Amen. Get full of the Holy Ghost. Tell the devil, my family belongs to me, not you. You're not getting my family. Us parents needs to say, you're not getting my children. They don't belong to you. Amen. You're not going to steal them. Amen. Oh, yes, but he's known as a thief that steals. And I just simply want to preach with that in mind. And I won't get done this morning, so don't expect it. I know I won't. It's too big in my heart. And I've been doing this too long. I know when something's got big in my heart, it's not going to be a quickie. Amen. But I know that here's what I want to preach on. When Satan steals, you're still. Making a play on the different spellings of the word. S-T-A-L is what the devil does. That is what a thief does, to take what does not belong to him. But what is he wanting to steal? He's wanting to steal your steal. What steal is that? Verse number 3, S-T-I-L-L. What does that mean, preacher? It means simply to remain in place. Hallelujah. The devil as a thief wants to work in your life with adversity and with affliction and with problems and with issues. Why? He wants to get you to move out of your place. He wants to get you to where you turn away from the spiritual.
Boy, did not Paul brag about, or not really brag about that, but he really preached that truth in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Thanks be unto God. How's that go? How's it go now? Lord, help me, Jesus. About be steadfast, unmovable. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor's not in vain in the Lord. I want to tell you, brother, it means something to God when problems comes your way and my way, and we remain immovable. We remain in our place. Amen. Come on now. The devil wants to steal your steel. Amen. He wants to take away your steadfastness. Can he do it? He's done it to many. In fact, the Galatian believers, the church of Galatia, amen, established by the Apostle Paul, amen, won them to God. And you know what he said in chapter 1? I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you. Have you ever noticed, has anybody ever noticed besides me how quickly we can move away from being right with God? How many of us have seen that in our own life, that we're on a level sometimes and we think, praise God, I'm not moving from this spot except to move higher and to move closer. And the next thing you know, you look in the mirror and you say unto God, what happened to me? Thank God for the verse in Scripture that God knows our frame. He knows we're but dust. He knows how frail. He knows how flimsy. He knows how faulty that we are. Amen. And he knew that when he saved us. Thank God, and he saved us anyway. He knew, Brother Silas, when he saved you, he was going to have a lot of work to do. He created worlds in 6 days, but he's been working on me 33 years. And I'm still got a lot to do. Amen. He still got a lot to do. Amen. That's right. Oh, the devil wants to steal your steel. Let me give you this real quickly. I'm going to run through this quickly about this, about the devil being a thief. And why, listen, would you, listen, if you knew I was a thief, I mean, I had the reputation of being a thief, had the history, Brother Jacob, of being a thief, would you want to be friendly with me? Would you take a nap around where I was at? All eyes would be open. He'd have his one eye on his billfold and the other eye on his chickens and one hand on his wife, because a thief will take anything. Amen. Amen. In fact, one of the worst thieves in the world is those that rob God. Say amen right there. That's right. Amen. A person will rob from God that can see everywhere all the time. He'll rob from me and I can't see hardly past the end of my nose. Amen. Praise God, that's right. He'll rob God, he'll run off with your wife if you don't watch out. I'm talking about a thief now. You wouldn't buddy up with me and trust me and wouldn't want me around. Hey, if I was a thief, but how many of God's people, how many going to church are buddy-buddy with the world and the God of this world, who the Bible says is a thief? You can count on it. You run around with a thief, he's going to get you one day. He's going to get you one day. You're going to look around and see loss. You're going to look around and see, what happened to that? And what happened to this? And what happened to that? That used to be in my life. The thief. Right. Never trust a thief. Right. Amen. Never trust a thief. Don't listen to it. Here's some things about a thief. Some comparisons between a thief and the devil that the Lord just gave me in my devotions. I wrote them down. A thief takes and never gives back. Are you listening? I'm not going to preach on these. I'm just giving them to you. Or try not to. Here's the second thing about a thief compared to the devil being a thief. A thief takes what does not belong to him. We've already mentioned that one. Thirdly, a thief is only interested in his gain, not your hurt. He doesn't care what he takes away from you, what damage it does, how many sleepless nights it brings about in your life, how many tears falls upon your pillow. He does not care. All he's driven by is his own personal gain. Can I say this, and this is worth saying? It's very simple, but the devil don't care a thing about you. The devil don't care about you, young lady. The devil don't care about you, young man. The devil don't care about your home. He don't care about your marriage. He don't care about your morals. He don't care anything about you. If you're laying in a ditch tonight, this evening, with absolutely nothing with except a shattered life full of brokenness and bruises and, amen, and beatings, he don't care. As long as he gets what he wants, he don't care how much he hurts you. Amen. Here's another thing about a thief that compares to the devil. A thief is only after treasures. A thief is not going to break in and go get your trash can. Thief's not going to dig around in your trash. A bum may do that, but a thief, he's after treasures. He'll bypass the little trinkets. He's looking for treasures. Amen. Oh, if the devil's after you and the devil's fighting you and the devil's working on your heart and in your life and in your home, guess what? He knows there's a treasure there and he's out to get it. A thief is only after treasure, things of value. Amen. If something means something to you, devil's after it. Amen. When your purity don't mean nothing to you, he's probably done got it. Amen. Listen, let me give you something else real quick. A thief works in contrast to the Word of God. That's simple, isn't it? A thief works, and I'm talking about the devil now, is out to steal your steal, right? He's out to move you, get you out of place, get you out of the will of God, get you out of the work of God, get you out of the Word of God. He's out to do that. A thief works in contrast to God's Word. Anything in your life that you see is contrary to this book, that is the fingerprints and the footprints of the devil. Why? Because he's a thief. God's Word says what, Miss Candy? Thou shalt not steal. What does a thief do? Steal. Isn't that contrary to the Word of God? Right. So it's easy to identify sometimes the devil's working because it'll be contrasting the Word of God. It'll be going contrary to the Word of God. That's why it's important that you read it yourself. That's why it's important that you come and hear it preached as much as possible. That's why it's important that you sit in Sunday school. Why? Because you're exposed to the truth. So that when the devil begins to work and the devil begins to speak in your life and you say, well, wait a minute, that goes contrary to the principles of God's Word. That's the devil. Now, Brother Fultz, I know you know this and we all know this. The devil is not going to show up in your life wearing a red suit and a pitchfork and horns on his head and fire coming out his mouth and green stuff dripping off the veins of his... Amen. He's not going to be doing that. Why? You know why, Miss Andrea? You'd recognize, there's a devil right there. Yeah, and you'd run if you got any sense. But the devil don't do that. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 11th chapter that Satan hath transformed himself into an angel of light. Now, Brother Ron, it didn't say he could do it. It says he has. So the devil, when he comes into your life and he begins to talk to you and he begins to suggest things to you, you're going to think, well, ain't nothing wrong with that. Because it's going to be so diluted. It's going to be so camouflaged. It's going to be, amen, come on now. That's going to be so disguised that you won't detect that's of the devil. That's why you need to be close to God. I need to be close to God. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Why? We have discernment. And when the devil shows up, the Spirit of God will say, that's him. Amen. Something on the inside rises up and says, you don't need to go to that place. Something on the inside rises up in you and says, you don't need to say that. You don't need to go here. You don't need to date that one. You don't need to look at that. Amen. What is that? Who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. A thief. Listen, a thief is easily to note that he contrasts God's Word. Amen. Anybody try to suggest to you things, young people, somebody that you might be interested in or somebody might be interested in you, and they've got suggestions that's contrary to the Word of God? Well, you don't need to go to church on Wednesday night. Let's go to the movies. Devil. God's word says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. So God's word says, go to church, and whoever that is that says don't go, who do you think that is? It don't matter if it's family, it don't matter if it's a friend, or it doesn't matter who it is. Amen. You ought to say, that's the devil right there. Amen. Devil said, listen, God's word, come on now, I'm preaching good already. The devil, God's word says, that, you know, you young people, listen, God's word says you're to keep yourself pure. Abstain from fornication. Amen. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. Save yourself for your marriage. Save yourself for your marriage. Amen. That's still the will of God. It don't get preached much, I know that. And as a result of it not getting preached, it's not being practiced. Amen. It's still in the book. It's still the will of God that you go to the marriage altar as virgins, both men, both the boy and the girl. I'm not turning red to preach this. Are you turning red to hear it? Something needs to be preached about it. We've got more illegitimate children today than we ever had. We've got more fornication, amen, outside the church, inside the church, than there's ever been before. And the preachers won't preach against it because of who the children belong to. God help us. Any boy, any girl suggests anything to you that's immoral and impure, you ought to identify it. No, that's the devil. Get out of my face. Because I promise you, if you don't treasure your spiritual life, then who will? Amen. Well, I know I'm going to get off that. Some of you can't take much more of that. Here's something else about a thief, and I've already alluded to it just a little bit. But a thief always uses stealth. Always works undetected. Oh, yeah. I mean, not many of us fishermen in here can catch fish with a bear hook. Not many. Not too many fish are stupid enough to bite a bear hook. That's why you put what on it, Brother Tim? Everybody hear that? You put bait on the hook. Brother Ivan, what does the bait do to the hook? Hides it. Disguises it. Where the fish, the subject that is desired to be taken captive. My friend, listen, all he's looking at it is there's food, there's nutrition, there's nourishment, there's something I can feed on, there's something I can enjoy. But when he bites on it, when he lays hold on it, he finds out that there was more there than meets the eye. There was a hook embedded in the bait. Amen. God help us. He always uses stealth. And here's the last thing I want to say as far as comparison about a thief. Never stops with just one. He doesn't just rob once. He robs again and again and again and again. He takes. Amen. What he's done for you, if he's robbed from me, he'll move over and rob from you. If he's robbed from you, he'll rob me. Amen. Hey, a thief, listen, he doesn't just rob once. And you young people ought to take note of us older folk in here, amen. The things that the devil has robbed from us, amen. The devil has stripped from us in our growing up, in our early years. You ought to learn from that. You know why? Because what the devil has done with us, he can do for you. He just wants to move from parents to children, from brothers to sisters. He moves from neighbors to neighbors. He goes from church member to church member. He doesn't ever steal just one. Well, let me give you this real quickly. I'm going to take my time through this. If I preach at three or four different services, we'll get it. Amen. But listen, because the devil's wanting to steal your steal. He's out to steal your steal. Not only we notice some comparisons, I've noted just a couple of contrasts. A contrast between a thief and the devil being a thief. The first contrast that I know is a thief, as we know of a thief, Miss Arlene, does not ask me, does not get my permission,
does not have my consent to rob me, a thief. But the devil as a thief has got to have your consent. Now you get that? Brother Tim, that's big. A thief, as we know, a thief can steal from you without asking you. But the devil is so powerful that he can talk you in to agreeing with him for him to take what belongs to you. That's how powerful he is. See, the devil can't force himself on you is what I'm saying. Amen. He cannot overpower your will. He's got to have your willingness and your consent. Even when Jesus was being tempted of the devil in the wilderness, what was it that the devil said to Jesus? Everything he said to Jesus was in question form or in an asking of permission. Go do this. Do this. Turn the stones to bread. Amen. Follow me and I'll take you to an exceeding high mountain. You know? He's telling him, the devil's telling him to do and to do. And here's the thing, Brother Ivan, it got big to me. When obedience engages, then the devil has charge of the outcome. He cannot do until you say yes. Brother Brian, I want us to get this now. I want us to really get a hold of that. When you say yes to the devil, when you give in to the temptation, then your part of your willingness and your free will and all that, it's over. The devil steps into the driver's seat now and he said, yeah, you chose to sow. I'm going to choose your reaping. You chose to say yes to me. Now the outcome is all mine. You think it's innocent? You think it's a little small thing to flirt around with worldliness and sin and ungodliness? You think that's a light thing? Oh, the devil can't make you. Don't tell nobody the devil made me do it. He didn't make you do it. He can tempt you. He can entice you. What about with Eve? He tempted her numerous times about that tree. But he never could make her. But when she finally consented, and yielded to what the devil was tempting her with, then the outcome was out of Eve's hands. The outcome was in the devil's hands. So it's a serious thing. When you listen, a thief must have your permission, but the devil... I mean, a thief don't ask your permission, but now the devil as a thief, he's got to have your consent. And that's pretty sorry on our part. If we say yes to the devil and him take out of our life things that are valuable, that's pretty sorry. But that shows how powerful he is. Amen? God help us. The devil is trying to steal your steal. Let me give you this right here. Of course, I just want to mention this. There are some steals the devil's not trying to steal. If there is a steal in your life that's against God, see the S-T-I-L-L in Job here was for God, right? He still retained his integrity. He was still right with God. But if there is a S-T-I-L-L in your life that is against God, it is a sinful steal, he's not trying to steal that. He's trying to encourage that. Did you know there's examples of that in the Bible? Can I give you the first mention of it? Genesis chapter 12 and verse 9. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. And the next verse, a famine hit the land. And the next verse, he was in Egypt telling his wife to lie. Boy, the devil's not going to encourage, the devil's not trying to steal that steal, Brother Jackie, no. When you're going south, which is downward, when you're going down and you're going away and you're headed to Egypt, the devil's not trying to steal that steal. And Abram
going on still. His direction was wrong, but he was a going on still. No matter how much preaching you hear, you go on still. No matter how many times your parent says don't or this is wrong, you're going on still. Amen. No matter how many times the Word of God has dealt with your sin, going on still. And your life will unravel quickly. Who would have ever thought in chapter 12, the same man that God said, I'm going to bless your seed as the stars of the sky and the sands on the seashore. I'm going to make of you a great nation. Yet here Abram is in the wrong, going in the wrong direction. And the Bible said he going on still. Going on. Well, that right there, God is emphasizing that right there this morning for some reason. You're going in the wrong direction. Listen, you know what you need to do? Turn around. Keep going on still. Don't be surprised you're going to wind up in Egypt, which is the type of the world. And Abraham, if you'd have told him when he first started his journey, there's a day you're going to be like, you're going to tell your wife to lie to save your hide. Your wife is beautiful. Sarah's beautiful. And those Egyptian men and Pharaoh and all them, they're gonna lay eyes on her and they're gonna like her. And a real husband would have tried to protect his wife. Amen. But instead, Abraham told her to lie and let her go in and him stay out, not knowing what was becoming of her. All he was interested in saving his sorry hide. He's afraid Pharaoh would kill him. That's true. Boy, I want to tell you, two things goes together, and you've heard me preach it here, and that's selfishness and sinfulness. When you're going in the wrong direction, sinfulness is going to enter the picture, and it's going to be made evident by selfishness. I don't care what the parents think. I don't care who I'm hurting. I don't care what they say. I'm doing what I want to do. That's selfishness, and where there's selfishness, there is sinfulness. Amen. Here's another one. You want another one? A steal that he's not trying to steal? David in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. The Bible said in that verse, at the times when the kings go forth to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Amram and besieged Raboth. But David tarried still at Jerusalem, and we know what happened. That's when the sin of Bathsheba took place. If he'd have been where he's supposed to have been on the battlefield, he wouldn't have failed like he did. Are you listening? Three times, here's another example, and I'm going to mention these quickly. Three times in 2 Kings, there's three different kings that it was said about them of the same thing. They did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now that sounds commendable, don't it? Don't that sound commendable? Nod your head like this right here. We'll be done in a little bit. They did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But here's what it went on to say. And it said the same thing about all three of them. Here's what it said. Howbeit, they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit. In other words, here comes a negative. Here comes a negative. Howbeit the high places were not removed, which was idolatry, places of idolatry. Howbeit the high places were not removed, the people sacrificed and burnt incense still in the high places. In other words, those kings did good to a point, but they allowed some things to remain still. The people still burn incense and made offerings and sacrificed in the high places. Psalm 68 verse 21, the Bible says here that God's going to wound the head of his enemies. And he describes them as those that goeth on still in his trespasses. Psalm 78 32, for all this they sinned still
and believe not for his wondrous works. That's a steal the devil's not interested in stealing, is it? If you're still unfaithful, if you're still, you know, whatever, sinful, whatever that you want to put on that list, that it's not spiritual and pleasing to God, the devil's not trying to take that. But when there's a steal in your life like what Job had in his life, and still he retained his integrity, and still his testimony was intact, and still he was right with God, well, that's what the devil's after. That's what the devil's after, amen? I'm going to give you this. I'm not going to get into the... This has all been just introductory thoughts, but I'm not getting into the main part of the message, but I want to close with this idea right here. We've all heard about the troubles of Job, have we not? What I read in chapter number 1 was not new news to most of us. Chapter 2. What goes on in Job's life, that's not new news. So we've heard of Job's troubles. But how many of us have heard of Job's testimony? Which has been bigger emphasized? Which has had the bigger emphasis, brother? His troubles or his testimony? His troubles. And that's not all bad, because we can relate to that. We can draw strength from that. How many has been encouraged by the book of Job? How many of us has been blessed by the book of Job to say, man, I've not been through that like you testified. I've not been through all that, but that lets me know, hey, I can stay spiritual in spite of affliction and troubles and trials, and God can be honored and the devil defeated. You know? But if we're not careful, our troubles will get bigger than our testimony. Amen. I mentioned some of that Friday night. Is your testimony bigger than your troubles? Your troubles is your sorrows, your sufferings. Your testimony is your spiritual life. Which is bigger? That's a good question closing this service. Which is the larger? Which is bigger to you? Your troubles? If your troubles are bigger than your testimony, you'll lose your testimony before long. But if your... Oh, this is good now, Brother Trav. If your testimony remains prominent, if your testimony remains a priority, if your testimony stays in top position, guess what? You may lose all your treasures. But as long as your testimony is intact, your testimony can stay intact if it's bigger than your troubles. Amen. That's right, isn't it? God help us to focus on not letting the devil steal our steal. I don't want to quit. I don't want to be a quitter. I don't want to be a has-been. I don't want to be a fatality. I don't want to be a used-to-be. I don't want nobody to say, "But well, Preacher Ackley, man, he used to serve God. Preacher Ackley, man, he used to preach." No, I don't want none of that. I want to stay faithful. I want to keep my steel. I want to keep the devil from stealing my steel. I don't want to ever give him permission to steal my steel. I want to stay right with God, come what may. And we can. Job proved that. Amen? Well, if the Lord will lead us, and if he leads our heart, and we come back in here tonight, and Lord willing, I want to pick up. If the Lord leads my heart now, that's always going to be priority. We're going to hook right up, and we're going to start dealing with three major things. We won't get them done tonight, too. I can just tell you, before you even get back, we won't get done with them tonight. But we're going to start dealing with three major things about this subject that I'm dealing with. We're going to start talking about the facts about Job's testimony, or the facts associated with the devil trying to steal your steel. Then we're going to talk about the force against our steel, and then we'll end up with the firmness about our steel. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet.